Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning in Christ. This morning we're looking at Psalm 23. We're doing a little bit of a detour from Hebrews, and Sharon Homer is going to come read that passage for us.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thanks be to God for his scripture. Let's come, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the reading here. Lord, I thank you for this passage, and it's a familiar passage to many of us, but we pray that you would use it in our lives. We came to church today maybe for a mix of reasons, but those of us in Christ came to hear from you, and we pray that you would speak to us now. May we have ears to hear what you have to say. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, we're doing, like I said, we're doing a little bit of a detour this morning. We're in Psalm 23, and it's, I think it's probably the most famous passage in the Bible, if not the most, famous. It's, in the top five. It's so, it's a little bit intimidating as a preacher to preach on these very famous texts, but I love Psalm 23, and I was thinking about this psalm. I think I first got thinking about it this summer. I haven't had a lot. Maybe you're different than me, but I haven't had a lot of experience with shepherds. I've seen very few shepherds, and I think that's part of the distance, maybe between me and this psalm. But this summer, we went to the Sheep and Wool Festival at Cogshell Farm, and there was which was really great. Yeah, which was really fun. It was just about as fun as it sounded. And so we're there. It was great. It was awesome. And sorry, maybe it doesn't sound like fun to you, but it was fun to me. But so we were there, and they had this shepherd demonstration. And I was really struck by this with the shepherd demonstration. There's this shepherd was working with a sheepdog. It seems to be a little different than this passage here, but was leading the sheep to these different places, right? And was trying, the goal is to keep the flock together in safety, to move them kind of throughout. And kind of parenthetically, like, I don't quite understand. I'd like to learn more about sheep dogs. Like, this dog, it felt like it was born for this one task. Like, it was, like, when it's out there, it is, like, as focused as a person, as a thing can be on something. It's just watching the sheep. It's moving all around. And I was struck by that experience because one thing that struck me is how shepherding is more than just tender. And what I mean by that is certainly there's a care that goes behind all of this, but there's also this idea of that there's this dog and that it's chasing them around and it's keeping them within bounds. And there's a kind of firmness to the shepherding, what the work of the shepherd does. And one thing I think about Psalm 23, I think sometimes that this passage has become very sentimental to us. We tend to think about, at least when I think about it, I think about pastel letters and cursive, and maybe together, okay? And like, and I have nothing against pastel. I have nothing against cursive. They each have their place. But I do want us to question this morning, is that all that's here for in this passage? So just this sentimental vision of this kind of well-wishing shepherd that's petting sheep, is that really what is going on here? I learned in studying for this sermon yesterday that in the Civil War times, this passage didn't always used to be used at funeral. And there's this one religious funerals, and there's this one religious scholar that makes this argument that in kind of the late 19th century, during the Civil War, this passage started to be read at the funerals of Civil War soldiers. And so it's become kind of this funeral text to us, and in our American context. And an interesting thing about that is that this passage was read at people's funerals kind of regardless of their spiritual state. Like it was read over soldiers, whether they're Christian, not Christian. It's just like, this is a passage we could read. And so slowly, I think in time, the rest that is promised in this passage has become this kind of generic rest for any people. It's kind of a wishing sort of thing. And it's been something that we've kind of just, I think the article was titled An American, a Secular Icon, I think is what this article is called. It's become a kind of secular icon, a well-wishing. And again, I want us to question that. Is that what's going? Is this, there's this very gentle, meek, and mild shepherd here? Is this just a well wish for kind of humanity in general? And what I want us to see this morning is that this rest is a very specific kind of rest. And this shepherd is tender, but he is more than just tender. This shepherd is wearing weapons. The shepherd is wearing a weapon. The shepherd needs to defend the sheep from serious and even deadly threats. And what I want us to see this morning as we look at this passage as those who have placed their faith in Christ is that this is a song of Jesus, and it's a declaration that he will provide for the needs of his church, that he will deliver his church from evil, and that he will bring us to himself perfectly in perfect joy. So it's this psalm, it's a promise that he will provide for your needs as a Christian. He will deliver you from evil, and that he will bring you to himself. This is for you, Christian. So I want to, as we get into this passage, I want to look at it under three headings. And if I don't know if you've noticed this about this psalm, but it has these three declarations that structure the psalm. And I know it's not in front of you, but I know many of us are very familiar with it. But so it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So we have this first declaration. Then it says in verse 4, "I will not fear." So there's this second declaration. And then in verse 6, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I want us to think about those three declarations and what they mean for each of us here, for those of us who've placed our faith in Christ. So this psalm begins with this imagery of the Lord is my shepherd. And it's this famous famous beginning. One thing just to kind of note parenthetically, when you're looking at the Psalms, it's always good to spend a lot of time with verse 1. Often verse 1 is the one that's kind of setting the tone, like this is what we're talking about. And it's this metaphor, right? It's the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know what your grammar teacher taught you, but the way I learned what a metaphor is, that a metaphor is a comparison between two things without like or as, right? It's not a simile. And so this is the way I learned it. So we're going to compare. The Lord is being compared to a shepherd. You know, we think about famous metaphors. I was thinking about one I love, Johnny Cash. "I fell into a burning ring of fire," right? Like there's this comparison. Did he actually do that? No. Or Elvis Presley, "You ain't nothing but a hound dog," right? Like this is a comparison that's being made, right? There's two things that are not alike that's being compared, and we're kind of entering into that world. And of course, there are ways in which that breaks down, right? The metaphors always break down, but this David here is using this as an opportunity to explore what God is like. And it's a powerful psalm, really, ultimately, because this is a vision of who God is, who our God is. And I think many of us have found comfort in this psalm. We know others that have found comfort in this psalm. And I think it's good to reflect on why it's so comforting. And the interesting thing about the psalm is it's comforting not because the psalm says our troubles aren't that bad. Like, you know, your problems aren't as bad as you think they are. Or that we somehow within ourselves possess resources that we, you know, it's kind of a pump up chapter. Like you can do it. You've got this. No, it's talking about who our shepherd is, how our relationship with God and how that totally transforms our lives of believers. It's a psalm that's about getting our eyes up into considering who God is and that God is our shepherd. And so this is what sets the tone. And an interesting thing about shepherds, right, is that they have this very clear responsibility. Their job is to protect the sheep and to care for the sheep, right? Like, and not that there's a perfect symmetry between these things, but if you were to see, you know, sheep, you could probably get some sense of what the shepherd is like, right? Like, if these sheep are hungry, if they're not well protected, if they're dying, you think, well, it seems like the shepherd is not doing the things that he needs to do. This is the job description is caring for the sheep. The shepherd is wholly responsible for the sheep. And here in this passage, it's interesting because it's considering what would it be like if God was someone's shepherd, right? What would a perfect shepherd look like? So this is the comparison that's being developed. David is saying that, you know what the Lord is? He has given himself to provide for my care and protection. And what is that like? What is it like when God is has made that commitment to care for my care and protection? And what naturally flows is this next line, I shall not want. If God is the one who's going to take care of me, it's just natural. That is what's going to happen. My needs are going to be taken care of. He's not just a good shepherd. He's a perfect shepherd. So there's this idea that there's this total care that this psalm describes. Every need that I have as a sheep, cared for by God, is taken care of. There's something I think sometimes we often breeze by in this psalm. If you've not noticed that before, in verse 1 it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? This is God's covenantal name. It's not just God generically. It's for those who are part of this covenantal relationship with God. This goes back to Exodus 3, right, where God declares, "I am that I am." And that's a whole nother sermon. You know, what does that mean? But if just to say one thing about it, it means that God is utterly mysterious. He's beyond our comprehension. He is that he is. Like, we can't even wrap our minds around it. So this is the covenantal God of Israel, of God's people. And he is the one who is David's shepherd. And then, again, there's this implication. I will not want or have lack. My life will not be characterized by insufficiencies. And especially that translation "want" really raises this question. How does that work, right? Like, I personally would really love a new battery for my smartphone. Like, I feel like it lasts about an hour, you know? So like this is something I want, right? And then we live in this society where we're giving all of these things that we want, right? Where advertisements are paraded in front of us. Here's something else you might want. Here's something else you might want. So what does it mean, I will not want it? We can all think of things in our lives, it feels like, I want that, I would like that, and I don't have that. The imagery here is that our fundamental needs are provided for, that we as Christians have all that we need for joyful and full lives in this life and the next, all that we need for that. And it's not saying, though, that I don't have things that I don't desire. And there is a sense in which we can desire things that aren't good, or we want them in the wrong way. One thing I thought about in preparing this passage was, so Jenny, I've said this to some of you here, but Jenny's families are hikers, and my family are, I don't know what the opposite is, sitters, something like that. But when we go on vacation, usually the goal is to be like laying down as much of the time as possible, you know, like that's like kind of the goal. And like, and so when, but when I, we go with Jenny's family, the goal is to get out and be active. And early on in our marriage, this created tension because we would, you know, you fly somewhere, you get somewhere, you're all like, you're tired. You're maybe in like some sort of vacation place that's beautiful that you've rented. And then 8 a.m., everyone's tying up their shoes, you know, the next day. And I'm thinking, why we're here? Like, we've got the food. Like, we should just stay here. Like, why would we go out? And I remember this one experience of going, and we were in Colorado. It's beautiful. And I just thought, why are we doing this? Like, we should just stay in. And we go on this hike, and we hike up. And we hike this hill, and there's literally a lake at the top of the mountain, or at least where we got to. And then we all went swimming in the lake. And then I just remember thinking, that was foolish. Like, I was wrong. Like, that we did the right thing. Like, I didn't want the right thing. And there's this sense in which, like, you know, I've come to see there's this beauty and activity and being outside. And I think this psalm speaks to that, that sometimes our desires are not where they should be, but God ultimately will give us. The promise is that he will give us all that we need, that we truly need for a joyful life. I have nothing in my life that I'm lacking for that. Nothing that I'm lacking for that. I shall not want. That is fundamentally the promise. And then it develops this imagery. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's all these metaphors, that kind of imagery that piles on top of each other of the care of God as our shepherd. What is he doing? And it's giving us this picture of it. And again, it's relating to this metaphor and this perfect image of, you know what a shepherd does? He makes sure that the sheep are fed, that they have what they need. You know what a shepherd does? He leads them to, they have something to drink. Ultimately, this is for this restoration, this inner restoration of soul. And then this leading in the path where they should go. And it's all for his name's sake. I don't know if you noticed that. One thing in studying this I had never realized, and I think I do really want us to hear this morning, that this imagery is all drawn from the book of Exodus. And sometimes we think of this psalm as very isolated, it's not connected to other things, but a number of the words that are used throughout this section are actually from the book of Exodus. And to give you just one example of that, so in Exodus 15, there's this idea of pastures that God leads the people to. And then there's this idea that he does this for his name's sake, if you're familiar with this. So this is used over and over again. So there's all of these verbal allusions to the Exodus story and God leading his people out of Egypt into the promised land. And so what David is doing here is he's personalizing this, right? He's saying this as a member of God's people, what is true of God's people, that he's led them to the promised land. That's ultimately what he's done for me, that he's guiding me the same way that he's guided his people. And then he says this, there's this interesting phrase, he leads me in paths of righteousness. This is this interesting idea where in this, you know, you can see, well, I guess you can't see, but in the ESV, there's a footnote, it could be in right paths or paths of righteousness. This is this idea that there's something that the Lord is leading us towards what is good, and he's leading us in ways that we should go. The Hebrew here emphasizes this idea that the paths have been made before them. You could think of like tire tracks. Like this is a path that's already known. And I think it's interesting that it uses this idea of leading too, right? Like, it's not that God is driving us in this way. He is going before us. It's a way that he's gone before us, and he's calling us into it, this path that he's already gone on. We can think of Christ, ultimately. He's gone on this path, and he's calling us into it, that which is pleasing to God. And then comes this, the most famous part of this passage. If this is, say, the most famous psalm, I think verse 4 is probably the most famous verse in the Psalms, right? You know it well. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here's this image here of the care of the shepherd that extends even to the darkest places in life. I think about this passage, and I think, as I was saying before, it's an interesting thing because the idea is that not that like it's some way denying that these things are problems, that this evil is somehow not evil. It's not as bad as you think it is. Instead, it's saying that you are with me. Somehow the presence of the shepherd is changing this experience. In Hebrew, this passage is, the way the poetry is arranged, it's 10 lines. And that verse, "You are with me," is line 5. It's right in the middle of the psalm, and it kind of radiates out through the rest of the psalm. And this, the implication is this idea that I will fear no evil. We can all think of ways in our own lives where this is true, even today, right? Like, we know about this darkness. We know about sadness. We know about loss of friends. We know about job loss. We know about loss of health and even the threat of death, facing death in our own life and in others. And so we need this promise that God is going with us through these things, that even in these things, God is with us. And did you notice that? It says that he leads them through, that I walk through the valley, right? This isn't the destination. This isn't where God's believers are going to stay, but it is part of our journey that we are going through these deep sorrows. And I imagine there's some of us here today that are thinking, this is where I am today. I'm in the midst of this. Maybe even I'm facing literal death. And then there's this powerful declaration, I will fear no evil. I always find that a little shocking. Is that even possible? Is that true? How can that be possible? I love what Calvin says on this. He says that believers are often pressed down by sorrows, he says, but we are not overcome by them. God will give us strength to rise up as we are pressed down by sorrows. And I think he's very honest and aware, right? This is something, fear is something we feel, but it's something that we don't have to fear. It's something that we can know that he is with us. And then it speaks to your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I looked into this a little bit. I'm still learning about what these different things are, but the rod here seems to be this idea of something that would defend against external enemies. So you think about some sort of animal that would attack, a sheep, right? So in the ancient Near East, sometimes these rods were wood, and they would have metal at the top. They would like put metal in the top. But so you think about it, if you had a wood rod with a piece of metal in the top, this could do some serious damage, right? If you're swinging this. So this is it's a weapon. It's something you would use to defend. And then the idea of this staff is something more related to the sheep, it seems to be, something that would keep the sheep in line. And so there's this idea that the shepherd is protecting from external threats, but also internal threats. He's protecting the sheep themselves from wandering off and finding themselves in trouble, right? So there's this external and internal promise that this shepherd will protect them in all circumstances. Then the psalm goes on that it talks about this. There's this kind of change of scenery to this banquet scene. So I'll read it, verse 5 and following. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here is this there's this kind of tonal change here to this, that we're kind of moving a little bit away from this idea of just purely the sheepfold to this table, this banquet table in the presence of one's enemies. And there's these symbols of wealth and favor that are bestowed on the person at the table. And there's a question that comes up here on how are these different things connected? It can seem like a little bit of a tonal shift. And I my sense of why these things are connected is, like I said, metaphors break down in a certain point in time. But also there's this idea that shepherds in the ancient Near East were connected to kings. And I think this psalm explores that connection. There's this kind of kingly banquet table which this person is welcomed into. It seems to be after the context of a battle. So you have this battle, and there's the enemies can this decisive victory, which is clear for all to see, for the world to see. There's this scene in the Chronicles of Narnia where you may know it, the White Witch. There's this banquet at the end of the novel, and the White Witch comes back and finds it, and she's appalled, right? She says, how can this be happening? Like, I thought these curses were, right? Like, there's this feeling of things slipping away from her. And I think that Lewis might even be drawing from this idea, or certainly it parallels this, right? But this idea that It's a victory that's so evident that even enemies have to say, wow, like this is, I wish this, I can't stop this, right? This is a victory that is decisive in character. And there's no other way to say it. There's these signs of wealth and favor, like I said before. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It's imagery of abundance, God's abundance that he's bestowing upon his people. Martin Bucer, one of the influential reformers, says, people pursue happiness, but happiness pursues the saints. People pursue happiness, but happiness pursues the saints. And it pictures, ultimately, this passage finds fulfillment in the new heavens and new earth, right? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It can only find fulfillment in what Christ has done for his church. This forever dwelling of God with his people, this place full of abundance. So this psalm walks us through this picture of God as our shepherd, Christ as our shepherd. And those who have Christ as their shepherd, they shall not want. All their needs will be provided for. And they ultimately will overcome fear. Fear will be overcome in their lives. And ultimately, it will all culminate. It all leads through the valley of the shadow of death to God's house, to dwelling in God's presence in abundance forever. There's a kind of journey that this song goes on, where the shepherd is leading them through the valley of the shadow of death, ultimately into his presence, to this banquet table. And so what does it mean for us, Trinity Presbyterian Church, this morning? I was thinking about that this morning. What would God have to say to us? And I want to take that kind of under two headings. I want to first think about who are these words for, and then for those whom it is for, what does it say to them? As I was saying at the beginning, these passages are often very sentimentalized. It's something that's often read at many kinds of different funerals. But hopefully you've seen something that this passage isn't just for everyone. It says the Lord, it's his covenantal name. It's all of this imagery from the Exodus that God is leading his people out of ultimately slavery and death. And so it's a promise for those ultimately who are the sheep of the shepherd. And to use a big word, that's a bit of like a tautology, right? Like that there, it's for the sheep. But that raises a question of who are the sheep? And Jesus talks about that. Jesus returns to these ideas in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. The sheep are those who know of Christ's sacrifice for them, and they are those who hear and respond to his voice. And so it raises this question of, you know, are you a sheep? Am I a sheep? Are you listening to his voice? And it starts with that fundamental thing that Jesus says, that he sacrificed his life for the sheep. That is that something that you believe and that you're clinging on to and holding on to? I think I've heard another pastor say this, but I agree wholeheartedly with this. As a pastor, sometimes I think my whole job is just to remind people or to ask people about their relationship to the shepherd. Where are you in relationship to the shepherd? Are you listening to his voice? And so, but if that's you, if you say that is who I am, I know of the good shepherd, I know of Christ's sacrifice for me, then I want us to hear what this psalm promises us. It says that God will give us all that we need for life and godliness. He will guide us in a way that is pleasing to him, that we don't need to fear anything, even death. There's a promise of final victory, and that happiness will find us as his sheep, and that we will dwell with him forever. And so, brothers and sisters, the Psalms are an interesting book of the Bible. Much of the Bible is talking to us about God, who God is, and certainly that's true here. The Psalms are unique because they are telling us how to speak to God. And my prayer for us this morning is that we would join these declarations, that we would say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That our church would say that, that we will say that I will fear no evil, and that you would do that, and that we would together declare that we will dwell in the house of the Lord together forever. Brothers and sisters, that is our call this morning, to declare with David these truths, that we might have the joy of knowing that Christ is our shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And this morning, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we would cling to these promises. In the midst of the sorrows of life, Lord, we pray that you would teach us that we will not want, that we will not fear, that we will dwell in our house forever. Lord, help us to declare these things in faith this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.